You brought your Bible with us. Let's make our confession today. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, once again this morning. I was going a different direction, but the Lord still got me there. So I want to share a little bit more from there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is where I want you to look at. I've been talking to you for the last several weeks about a Christian optimism, or really a faith-filled life is another way of saying it. But you can be in life, you can be a pessimist, somebody that looks down on everything, looks bad on everything, nothing's going to happen, everything's going to go bad, it's going to sour in your life, and you can do that as a pessimist. Or you can be an optimist, which says, you know, things are looking great, it's looking good, things are going to work out in my favor, I can't wait, I'm expectant. You can. It depends on your way you want to look at it. Whatever reality you want to have in your life, it's going to be up to you, because whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And so we've been talking about this in the last several weeks. We've talked about several things, but our text is Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which says, now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Everybody say, that's me. Okay, if that's you, then what happens? All things work together for good. Everybody say, all things. All things work together for my good. In other words, everything's working together for my good. If it's going to happen to me, it's going to be good. And it says for them who love God, because I sure do love God, don't you? And it says here, to them who are called according to his purposes. As I am called to God's purposes and walk out in God's purpose and plan, then everything works for my good. Now, if I want to step outside of that plan, step away from the path that God has led me, and I can do that, you can too, and I'm going to be outside of all things working together for my good. So just because you go out, get drunk, shoot somebody, kill somebody, end up in jail, don't say, God's going to work this out for my good. You sinned. Amen? You put yourself in jail. You say, what God got you doing there? God hadn't got you there. You put yourself there. You and the devil in together on that deal. See, this is a court. So don't just use this thing to say, oh, everything works out together for God's good, and my, you know, his glory and my good and those kind of things, and I'm just wondering what's going on. No, no. No, you've got a part to play in this thing of doing the right, staying away from the wrong. And you do that. You've got to stay in the purposes and the plan of God. You've got to love God. If you're not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, as Scripture teaches, if you're not walking in his purposes, then you can get out of God's will, and then you're going to be out there where everything won't be working for your good. It'll be working for your bad. It will go just the opposite. The same law works for the devil that it does for God. It's the same principle. The devil will work everything for your bad. If you don't love God, you don't walk according to his purposes. That's what gives him the avenue and the open the door to do that in life. So we've been talking about that. And so recognizing that we are children of God, I got a right to expect, because I love God, walk according to his purposes, everything's going to work out to my good. Just absolutely believe it is. I know that it's going to work out for my good. And so we've got the very rights to believe that based on that scripture. So with that, it doesn't matter that you just know that. But you have to have a reality of that in your life, a belief of that. And what you believe, you do. Okay? What you know, you may have mental assent to, but you don't believe. You can know it without believing it. You can know what happens. But you know, it'll make a believer out of you once you experience it and do it. Sheila was asking me last week, I guess it was, we had a little light pole at the swimming pool at our house, and there's this light pole under there, and there's a switch there, and the switch is outside and had little covers on it and everything, but it got rusted. So I was going to change it out. And so I was changing that switch out, and I didn't cut the power off or anything like that. It's just a switch. As long as you don't touch, you know, two wires at the same time, you won't get shocked. And so I didn't cut the power off and all like that, and all of a sudden I went, ow! Sheila said, what happened? I said, that thing just got me. She said, how does it feel to be shocked? I said, well, it gives you a buzz. Not a buzz on now, but it gives you a buzz. It sort of rattles your brain. How many's ever been shot? Maybe 110, 120. You know, you can touch it every now and then, a little something like that. It don't kill you unless your feet's in water and all kind of stuff like that. But anyway, it depends. The amperage is what kills you, not the watts. Anyway. So, or the volts. But and so I did that, but you would have to experience it to know that. Now, sometimes we say we know it shocks. But once you've ever been shocked, you believe it shocks. Right? There's a difference in knowing and believing. And the shocking will make a believer out of you, won't it? It will. And so life is like that in the Word of God. You can know some things, but if you're not doing it, you're not believing it. You're just kidding yourself. And so what you have to do in this Christian life is you make commitments to the Lord, of course. There's commitments like we did this morning, a faithful commitment to join our church and, you know, and be a part of this fellowship. That's a good commitment. But the greatest commitment really you can make is to yourself. I'm going to live my life in such a way. I'm going to do that. And so these promises, which have been out here well over 100 years that I'm sort of speaking to you about today, first one we talked about was this: I promised myself that to be strong and nothing can disturb my peace of mind. If you didn't get your mind right, nothing else works. You got to get your mind right. And I'm just not going to let my mind get disturbed. Now, if you turn on the television, there's people going 24 hours around the clock, nonstop, trying to disturb your mind. Amen? But if you are a child of God, you are not going to walk in all that kind of stuff they try to plant in your heart and your life. It's not going to disturb my peace of mind. My peace of mind comes from Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is my peace. He is my righteousness. He is the one that gives me peace, not from the world. The world didn't give it to me, and the what? The world can't take it away. Amen? And so we talked about that. We talked about the fact that we promised ourselves, I'm going to walk in, I'm going to talk health, I'm going to talk happiness, I'm going to talk prosperity to every person I meet. And not just to me, but to other people. See, what you say to other people is what you're living in your life. If you're afraid to say it to somebody else, you're probably not living it. If you don't have a reality of it. I heard years and years ago, people begin to badmouth around about 1980. And they begin to badmouth the faith message. People, I mean, they called it hyper this and hyper that and all kind of stuff. Just badmouth faith and all this. And I said, well, you know, I've never met anybody who had too much faith. I really haven't. I'm trying to, you know, develop my faith myself and get more of it. I'm not trying to get any less of it. But you know, because that had a reality that I'm going to speak to other people, I couldn't do that unless I had it in my own heart. And if you don't have it in your heart, if you have it in your heart, you'll talk to somebody else about it. So make a promise to you. I'm going to talk health. Everybody say, I'm going to talk health. Say, I'm going to talk happiness. Say, I'm going to talk prosperity. That's what I'm talking. Health, happiness, and prosperity. I mean, health, happiness, and prosperity. If you don't want to hear those things, you don't want to talk to me. Had a lady call me 2 weeks ago. Didn't go to church here. Called me 2 weeks ago on the phone. And she began to talk about all kind of bad stuff about somebody else in her family. And I said, look, you don't need to tell me any of this stuff. The Bible says that if you got it on your heart towards somebody in your family or out of your family, you need to go to them and talk to them about it. Yeah, but you don't know how bad they talked about it. I don't care how bad they talked to you. It's not my business. Until you've been to them first. Go to them first. Well, they won't hear it. Well, that's between you, them, and God. Go talk to them. You haven't tried. You know, but I'm not going to talk that stuff. It was, I ain't talking no trash. Health, happiness, prosperity. That's what I'm talking. Third thing, I promised myself to all my friends that I'm going to make them feel that something's worthwhile in them, that they're valuable. Oh, man, that's a great life to live. If you can walk out of your door each morning not trying to make you look good or make you out to be somebody or something special, I mean, you are and you do. But if you can walk out the door without that kind of attitude and say, who can I bless today? Who can I encourage? And it's easy at work when you walk up to Smiling Joe or Smiling Susie and they all just, you know. But what about that person that's not smiling? What about the person that's not there? That's the person that you can go to in a ministry and say, hey, you know what? You are special to God. You're special to me. You do a great job around this place. I'm happy to be working with you. I mean, you want to look and build up and bless. We talked about that. We talked about the fact that we're going to look on the sunny side of everything and believe that the best is going to come to pass. We talked about that I'm going to think the best, I'm going to only work for the best, and I'm going to expect the best. I mean, the absolute best. I remember just a little phrase on one of the Andy Griffin shows years ago. Do you remember when the guy came to town and everybody thought he was a movie producer of some sort? But he wasn't. He was just a shoe salesman. And so everybody lined up at the door to come in to buy shoes from this guy. He had one of the best days he ever had in history because they thought, you know, but they all came in with their talents or whatever they had. Floyd Lawson came in with his son, and his son's going to blow the horn for him, the guy. And he asked him, what do you want, Floyd? And Floyd says, oh, we want shoes, of course, the best that you got. The best that you got. And I heard that phrase. And I haven't heard it much lately around people. But years ago, even people who didn't have a lot of financial resources, a lot of this, that when they made a decision to do something, what do they want? I want the best that you've got. You're going to take out to eat. We're going to buy you what kind of steak? The biggest they got. Going to buy you the biggest steak they got, as long as it only costs $4.99. But anyway, we're going to buy you the biggest steak that they got. Give me a pair of shoes. What kind of shoes you want? I want the best that you got. Give me, you know, going to go buy a suit. What kind you want? I want the best that you sell. You know, we don't hear that as much. We've let the economy get to us. Other things. But you, now think back. You can remember some of your parents using that kind of language. Now, not saying that they were wealthy by any means, but when they made the decision to buy something that's worth something. Buy something with some quality to it. What I want the best that you got. Everybody say the best that you got. I mean, how would you feel, wives, if husband took you out and said, look, I'm going to take you out and buy you a dress. What kind? It don't matter. Buy the best that you can get. Wouldn't that bring a smile on your face? I mean, husband said, then after that, I'm going to take you out to eat. Then what we're going to have to go to eat. We're going to eat anywhere you want to, the best place that you can figure out. What you going to order on the menu? Oh, order the best that they've got right there. Order it. You know what? Then what that wife's going to do toward the husband? Oh, the best that she's got. Amen. See, it all works together. If you're just looking for barely getting along, barely making all this stuff, no. I understand the economy. I do. I know those things. But get your mind and your attitude changed. Amen? Everybody say, I want the best. I want the best. Somebody say, I might not get afford the best. Okay, maybe you'll be disappointed your time, but go ahead and want it anyway. Put it out there. Don't start with something low. Amen? I mean, shoot for the stars, and if you hit the moon, you still got off the earth. Amen? All right. Everybody say, the best. And then on the sixth thing I talk about, I promise to be just as enthusiastic about the success of others as about my own. That I'm going to celebrate your accomplishments. I'm going to celebrate what God has done in your life. And God blesses you and he's done something good for you. Thank God for it. What a wonderful thing. Thank God, Pearline, for being healed. Amen? And let's celebrate that just like it's your own healing. Like God has done something wonderful for you. It's the same thing. Same way you are the body of the Christ. Seventh thing, I promise myself to forget the mistakes of the past. Press on to greater achievements in the future. Not going to keep reminding myself of my miserable past. Amen? We've all messed up. We've all done things wrong, things bad, things we're not proud of, didn't want to do. And some of us did some things that we wanted to do, and it was just wrong when we did it. Right? And think about it. We do it both ways. Sometimes, well, I made a mistake. Yes, sometimes we do. But other times, you didn't make a mistake. You planned to do exactly what you did. And it was wrong, and it was rebellion, and it was sinful. Well, what do? You ask God to forgive you, and you go on from that, and you forget the past. Walk toward the future. Eighth thing, I promise myself to wear a cheerful expression at all times. Give a smile to everybody I meet. Everybody say, smile. Smile. That's all I got to do, smile. It won't crack your face. Go ahead and smile. Might crack my makeup, though. No, it won't crack your makeup. Smile. Ninth thing, I promise myself to give much time to improving myself, that I have no time to criticize other people. I'm going to work too hard on me, so hard on me. In fact, I got enough to do on me that I don't have any time to work on criticizing you. So I'm going to let you alone, give you a free ride. This is your day off. This is your life off, for my concern. I don't want to be criticizing you. I got too much of me to work with to develop my time and talent to criticize you. I can't do it. Tenth thing, I promise myself to be too large for worry. We talked about that last week in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talked about, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Your heavenly Father will take care of you. Also, too noble for anger. Not going to get mad. Ain't no getting mad. Everybody say, I'm not mad. Say, I'm really not. I'm not mad. Not angry. You ever had somebody say, what you mad about? I'm not mad. I am not mad. Not angry. Not going to be mad. Not going to be angry. Have I been mad or angry a few times in life? A few. And every time that I have, I've always looked at this fellow here and said, what'd you let yourself get that way for? Because they made me. No, they didn't make you. You let yourself do it. It's your responsibility. Quit being so mad at everybody all the time. Quit being so angry. Who do you think you are anyway? All right, look at Psalms 23. Too strong for fear. Look at Psalms 23. Are you afraid? Are you fearful? Look at Psalms 23. Most of you probably know it, but get there so you can read it. Psalms 23. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? That means I should never ask for anything, should not desire for anything, never want anything. I'm not asking for much. No, that's not what it means. It means the Lord is your shepherd. He's such a good shepherd that you don't have a want for anything. You don't have a care for anything. He's taking care of it. And if he's a good shepherd, and he is. And so I don't want. Verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But notice what the 23rd Psalm says in verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, you know, there is death around us. Death is in this world. There's all kind of death that is out there. There's financial death. There's economic. I mean, just this week, Detroit, the largest ever in the history of America city to declare bankruptcy, Detroit declared it. And that bankruptcy is so big that you could take the five biggest cities that have ever declared bankruptcy in America and multiply them by 10, they said, and that will bring you up to where Detroit's failure is. That's a massive bankruptcy. And what's happening is that people work for the state and people work for the city or in that area of Detroit, and people are policemen and firemen and for the city and those kind of things, and teachers association, various things that are community oriented and tied to that tax base. They're going to lose through that bankruptcy anywhere, most of them said about 90% of their retirement be wiped out by the stroke of a pen of a bankruptcy court judge. Why? Because they promised more than they had, couldn't pay what they promised, and they didn't get it worked. They just didn't have the money to do what they wanted to do and try to do. You know, folks, we can ask for everything free from the government if we want to. Now, that don't mean the government's got any money to do it. You know something? The government don't have a dime. The only money the government's got is the money they got from you. The government don't have money. The only money they got is from us. But and if we keep, you know, forcing the government to do this for us and make them do this and make them do that and this and that, and all the politicians, and they both do it on both sides, and they all promise you this and promise you that and say, well, okay, we'll vote for the one that promised me the most. You know what's happened? If they don't have the money, it's going to bring financial collapse to the nation like it did to that city, Detroit. But you know what? That's around me. But thank God it's not coming nigh my dwelling. Now, you know what? I don't live in Detroit, but I am in the kingdom of God, and I don't live in the kingdom of darkness. The Bible said in the book of Colossians, I have been redeemed, I have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. And your finances should not be subject to this world system. Your finances are subject to God and what he can do in your life. And the Bible says that he'll supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? So I'm not going to fear any evil. So, you know, the market, and it has done several times in my lifetime, great ones anyway, could fall, could collapse, could lose this and lose that. But, you know, all during it, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to walk in fear. I'm not going to be afraid. Oh, has anybody looked at the market today? What did the stock market do? Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, did anybody hear that they're going to lay off people here? Did anybody hear this or anybody hear that? And you can get into fear right in the midst of that. And I was riding down to Greenville the other day and coming back and riding along the Gray Court, look over there, and they're building a big new building over there. And in that building, there's going to be jobs, and people's going to go to work. But people probably ride right by that thing with fear every day. Fear of losing out. Fear of things going bad for them. And there's an opportunity. There's opportunities everywhere. You know, you think about it, and it's difficult. If you're part of that part that's without a job, I understand. I've been there before for 1 week in my life. Well, actually 4 days. I don't know if that's a blessing or a curse. I've worked every day of my life but four since I started working when I was 16. But anyway, 18 full-time, 16 part-time. But you know what? The thing is this, is God will take care of you. He'll supply your needs. You've never seen the righteous forsaken. Never seen his seed out begging for bread. So if the righteous have never been forsaken and the seed don't beg for bread, why would you be fearful? Why are you afraid? Well, I'm afraid because what the government might do, or what the company I work for, what they might do. Well, I understand that in the natural, but that's not your source. Your source is God Almighty. And so the psalmist said, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I'm not going to fear any evil out there. I mean, you know, it doesn't take but just a minute. Have anybody, let's be honest here, has anybody ever had an ache or pain? I've had a few. Anybody ever had an ache or pain? And what you did, you went to the internet and you looked up your ache or pain, didn't you? And when you went to the internet and looked up your ache or pain, then no matter what the symptoms are, and people do this, but no matter what the symptoms are, they claim it's them. Oh, I must have that. I must have that. I must have this. And they get death all around them. They cover their lives with death, destruction. But we don't have that fear, amen? We fear no evil. I mean, you can read all kind of things into your situation. But we're not going to walk in fear. We're not going to be fearful of God. Not going to be fearful of, storms. Wow, you know, we had a tremendous storm here Monday night, I guess it was a week ago. Maybe it's Tuesday night a week ago. And it rained like you wouldn't believe. Cats, dogs, and turtles. I mean, it was raining. I mean, it was all coming down during that thing. It was beating hard. Lightning and thunder all around like that. I could hear Elmer Fudd out there saying, lightning, thunder, kill the rabbit, if you remember him doing it. All that stuff is going on out here. Facebook lit up like you wouldn't believe. Oh, I'm scared to death. Oh, I'm scared to death. Oh. People all scared of lightning and thunder. Well, you shouldn't be, because if God wants to get you, he can get you with a storm or without a storm. With lightning, without thunder. I mean, he can get you anywhere. If he wants you, there ain't an umbrella won't stop him. Being inside won't stop him. Taking a bath, getting out of the bathtub real quick. Maybe don't do that when it's lightning and thunder. Don't take a bath. And what else? Throw out the cat, too, when it starts lightning and thunder, too. Because what? Cats attract lightning and thunder on it. We love cats, don't we, Shirley? We love cats. But you know what? You know, if God wants you, he's going to get you. You shouldn't fear. But God don't want you like that. God said, Jesus said, I came to give you life and give you life more abundantly. He didn't say I come to strike you with lightning and strike you real bad. He didn't say that at all. But what it is, we don't fear evil. Everybody say no fear. Now the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that perfect love casts out all fear. Here's how you get rid of fear. If you know that God loves you and you walk in love toward him, that perfective love will get rid of fear. For example, well, you know, economy's bad, finances this, that, and the other, terrible, what's going on, how will I eat? Wait a minute, what do you mean how will I eat? Somebody loves me, and he wouldn't dare let me not have something to eat. I can testify that today, we'll work on that, but he wouldn't dare let me not have something to eat, because he loves me. I mean, Sheila and I, we do this a lot. Sheila is like this. If we go somewhere, I say, would you like to have this or that to eat? No, I don't think so. But whenever I get mine, she wants half of mine, right? You ladies do that. Do you do that? You tell your husband you don't want it. You say, no, I don't want nothing. But when you get yours, I mean, and I'm doing my best. I'm doing real good. I looked at it for 3 days. Got a Nutty Bar. You know Nutty Buddy Nutty Bars? There's two in a package. I had it in the refrigerator for 3 days and just looked at it every day and said, I'm not going to eat it. I had the victory for 3 days. But then that devil came. Lord help him. He was ferocious. But anyway, I finally did, and this was an evening. We had eaten, and so I got it and came in there with it. And I said, Chili, you want one? No. I got it. She said, how many in that pack, Leon? I said, two. I said, you want one of them, don't you, Chili? She said, yes, give me one. Now, how did she know she was going to get half of mine? Which is a good thing. Either one of them didn't need any more than the whole one. But anyway. But how she know going to get half? Because she knows I love her. If I love her, I'm going to give her what I've got. I can't eat my candy bar. I can't slurp on my icy, knowing she wants some of it. I can't have that snow cone, you know, and then bite the bottom out of it, a lot of juice come out of it, and then give it to her dry. You know. We do things like that constantly. If we go get a little ice cream, we don't get two ice creams. Lord help us. We're trying to do our best. And so we'll get one ice cream, and we'll, you know, lick it together and all that kind of stuff and hide it. And I know she likes the bottom part of the cone, you know, because she likes the bottom part. So I eat it all, 90% of it, give her the bottom cone. No, we'll share it, but I always make sure she gets the bottom. Why? Because I love her. Her ice cream, my ice cream, our ice cream together. If you know that God loves you, you'll never worry about eating. you'll never worry. You'll never be in fear that you might not make it, because the person that loves you can do anything and everything about your situation. Everybody say, I'll fear no evil. Because I love my God, and He loves me. Therefore, I have no reason to fear any evil. Amen. Say it again. Say, I'll fear no evil. Because I love my God, and He loves me. Therefore, I have no reason to fear any evil. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll fear no evil. I refuse. Too noble for fear. Not going to walk in. Look at me, Psalms chapter 2. Here's another thing that we mentioned. Lord help me. I'm not moving as fast as I need to move. I need to speed up here. But you need to be too happy to let the presence of trouble affect you. Can anything wipe your smile off of your face? Is there anything on planet Earth that can come your way and rob you of your happiness and take your happiness away from you? Well, it shouldn't be. Because your happiness is not produced from what's on planet Earth. Your happiness is produced by God. And it doesn't matter what is said and what goes on planet Earth. That happiness should still remain in your life. Look in the scripture in Psalm chapter 2. And let me show you a point of that. Here's how the Lord deals with it. Psalms 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, there's heathens out there who are raging right now and imagining vain things about you. People want to do you in. People want to get your money. People want to take advantage of you. All kind of things out there. The heathen is out there. How many works with the heathen? Anybody work with the heathen? Work at? I hope you don't work for the heathen, but you work with the heathen. They're out there. And they got these no good imaginations that are vented toward you and I. But verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Who is the Lord's anointed? We are. Jesus is. We are. We're in Jesus. We are. In other words, there's people take counsel against the Lord's anointed. Rulers of the earth take counsel against the Lord Himself. Can you imagine that? That somebody wants to have a battle with God. Are they, out of their mind? Want to battle with God? I mean, people are ridiculous in life. I mean, it's a whole lot less, but it's like someone coming up to Grandmaster Kim and smacking him one time. Well, they'll never get to his face. But anyway, say they tried to. Are they out of their mind? That a person with eighth degree black belt, been doing this, been, throwing 500 punches a week or more for 30 some odd years, and you're going to go smack that person? Would you be out of your mind? Wow. Well, would you be out of your mind to say, I'm going to get God? You're going to get God. Voltaire, who years ago was an atheist, who declared that God was dead. I mean, people come along every now and then declaring God was dead. They did that in the 60s. God's dead. Voltaire said that God was dead, and the Bible itself would disappear from the face of the earth. It was years later that the American Bible Society bought his house and started publishing Bibles right out of his house. So much for Voltaire. I mean, are people nuts that they want to try to come against God? Hey, I've been a sinner in my life before I was saved. But I wasn't that stupid then. I mean, I knew I wasn't doing right, but I sure wasn't going to challenge God. I'm not that crazy, amen? Even when I was a sinner, I wasn't that dumb. Again, I knew if God wanted me, He could get me anytime He wanted to get me. But here, look what the heathens do. They're planning against God. And there's people and forces at work in our earth and in our nation, in our state, in our city today. They're planning against God. Oh, I loved it. If you hadn't looked at it, go on YouTube and looked at it. I loved it when that little boy from Greer that was a valedictorian had his speech that had been approved by the state, so-called, or whoever. And he said, I'm just going to tear this thing up now and say what I want to say. And he began to talk about God and what God had done for him in his life, and even said the Lord's Prayer at the end of it and let everybody pray with him. And everybody applauded him. Everybody applauded him for what he had done. Oh, man, you know what? You can make all the rules you want to,
But there are a few of us, and I'm persuaded we got a lot of us in this room this morning, but there are a few of us who stand up for our God-given rights. Amen? Absolutely. Absolutely. You're trying to do something against God? You can't get rid of him. Look what it said, verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. When all these heathen rise up against God, the rulers rise up against God, verse 4, what does it say? He that sits in the heavens, what does he do? Say it again. He does what? He laughs. It's like God said, what? You're going to come against me? You're going to rise up again? You're going to do what now? Tell me again. I want all the angels to hear it. They might not have been listening. Tell us again. That was a great joke. Have you considered doing Saturday Night Live? I mean, you know, that God in the heavens, he laughs about it. That's foolishness. Let me ask you, do you laugh? Now, I remember here a while back, I had several things that going on and several issues that were around me at the same time and really just there. And about the time that the fourth issue hit, about that time, I was in prayer in my study, and as I was praying about these things to the Lord, and when that fourth one hit, I just started laughing. I said, this is just absolutely nuts. This is the attack of the devil, and it's foolishness. I mean, you know, this overtake me? No. Not one thing, not two, not three, not four, not the best that the devil's got on the best day of his life can take down a child of God on the most difficult day of your life. Because God's on your side. Amen? And so, you know, why don't you develop some laughter? Develop some happiness about it, smiling about it. The devil's going to do what? You're going to do what? The devil's going to, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take your job. You're going to do what? You're going to take my job? You didn't give me my job. God gave it to me. He's got plenty more. I got jobs anywhere I want to go, anything I want to do. I got God. And you're going to do some of that toward me? What? You're going to take my house? You're going to do this? You're going to do that? You're going to do that? That's absolutely nuts. You're dealing with God here. And God's on the inside of you and I. Hey, just walk with a smile. Amen? Amen. Walk with a smile. Just be understanding, be knowing God's going to take care of you. Let me develop a little bit more. Look at Habakkuk. Go to the book of Matthew and back up a couple books. In the book of Habakkuk, if you're educated, you say Habakkuk. But otherwise, you say Habakkuk. I like that better. Habakkuk 3 and verse 18, or 3 verse 17. Habakkuk, he's a prophet prophesying Israel. And as he does, here's what he says. It says, also, the fig tree shall not blossom. Woe is me. Neither shall the fruit be in the vine. Oh, Lord. The labor of the olive tree shall fail. Oh, God, help us. And the field shall yield no meat. What are we going to do? The flock shall be cut off from the fold. Oh, help us, Lord. There shall be no herd in the stalls. He's wiped out his complete farming, commercial, ranching enterprises. It's all gone. But look what he says, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. In the midst of all this, I'm going to rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So right in the midst of the struggle, right in the midst of the oppression, right in the midst of the attack, it's that time that you and I stand strong, and with a smile and happiness in our heart and joy in our Lord, we rejoice in him. We don't let it go. We walk with happiness and joy. That's the person who's optimistic. He knows God's going to work out everything for his good. So, you know, when the bad thing comes, he knows that's going to turn for his good, and so he's going to walk with happiness and joy, even in the midst of it. Nobody's saying that life doesn't get hard. Nobody's saying that there's not some difficulties in this earth that can come against any of us. It can. But in the midst of that, the child of God knows where he stands as he stands in Christ Jesus. He knows the power that the Father has given him and the love that the Father has, you know, presumed on him. That love is there. And he doesn't get scared. He doesn't get fearful. He doesn't get sad. He doesn't get down. He doesn't get gloomy. He laughs. He walks with happiness and joy in his life. And the joy of the Lord is his strength. Somebody say amen. That's what we do in life. Now, there's another verse. You don't have to turn there. But in Acts 26 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul said it like this. You can read it later. But he said this when he was giving his testimony before Agrippa. He said, I think myself happy. Yes, and then he began to testify about himself. Now, I heard that, and I know what he was saying, and you probably could have a double reference on that. I think myself happy. But I thought about it like this. I think myself happy. Or I think myself sad. My sadness or my happiness depends on what I think. So if you want to, you can rehearse all the bad things that ever happened to you in life. And you can rehearse how mean everybody's been toward you. Rehearse how bad you've had it and think on all that all you want. You can. You can look into your future and you can think the worst about everything that's coming. And you can do all of that and you will think yourself sad. Everybody say sad. Sad. You can think yourself sad. Or you don't have to do any of that. You can think about the goodness of God and the blessings of God that He's given you in your life. And you can look to your future and know that everything is in control. And God's going to take care of everything in your life. And you can think yourself happy. The only difference in happiness and sadness in an individual is how they think about it. That's why that some people could have been, you know, years and years ago, could have been martyred for Christ Jesus, singing hymns and praising God while they're being killed. Happy in the Lord. I don't see how they do that. They had a reality of God. They had a reality of the Lord Jesus. And they thought on those things. Hey, man, death, if death is the best that the devil's got that he can throw against it, which he thinks is my worst, it's not my worst at all. All death is my entrance fully into the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus. And if that's all he's got nothing. Amen. Everybody say, devil, if that's all you got, you got nothing. Amen. And that's all he got, because the Bible says the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. If that's all he got, hey, you know what? If he destroys it, God will build it back again. If he steals it, God will give me something else, but a lot better. And if he kills me, I'll be in the presence of God. If that's all he's got nothing. Amen? Got nothing. Not anything. That's right. You can't lose. You can't lose. I love a lot of folks. Can't lose the stuff I use. Amen. Look at Ecclesiastes. I want you to see this. Now, I want you to change your thinking just a little bit, okay? I'm going to leave you with this morning. Look at Ecclesiastes. I want you to see this, because if you don't read it, if you don't see it, you might think I'm saying something to you that is not scriptural. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Some of us live life like we're supposed to live it in fear and failure and doubt and unbelief and all this kind of stuff and just have a hard life. Some of us are scared to have any fun. Some of us feel like it might shake our halo off our head if we actually love life.
Well, we don't love this world, Pastor Bobo. It's mean, ungodly world. Oh, Lord, help us. We don't love money either.
Well, if you don't love money, what stops you from giving any offer?
Well, you know, just different things. But we don't love money. We don't want nothing like that. We don't love the things of this world, all these worldly amusements. That's out there. We don't love. We don't love the beach. Sinners go to the beach. We don't love the mountains. We don't love entertainment. We don't go to fairs. We don't go to circuses. We don't do anything. It's fun.
Hold on. Stay with me this morning, all right? I promise you, my heart's cry is all of us worship the Lord and serve Him in the beauty of holiness and give our all to Him. Amen? But that being said, that don't mean that the rest of your life has got to be sick. Not sick, sorry, sober. You need to be sober. But the rest of your life doesn't have to be like you're just having the worst time in this world. Some of us are discouraging for sinners to come to the Lord, because they look at the miserable lives that we live and the sorrow and the sadness and the heartache and pain that we always seem to exist in, and they don't want it. See? But there is another life. Think about it like this, okay? Now, please take all of my preaching for the last several years into balance, okay? When God created Adam and Eve and put them on this earth, there wasn't a church. Right? There wasn't a Bible. Right? Although five generations back, the first Bible in my race was named Adam Bible, it was. But anyway, then there wasn't a Bible. He made Adam and Eve to enjoy the creation that He had created. He fixed up this world and created a paradise, a world of luxury, wealth, and riches. Got it all ready before he even created Adam and Eve. Right? He did it. He wanted everything ready just for them. And then put them in the earth. And of course, my Lord, the greatest thing he did for them, of course, was fellowship between God the Father and themselves. Fellowship with the Father God, that's the greatest luxury, greatest pleasure, greatest anything you can have on planet Earth. But that being said, that doesn't mean that God didn't bring the animals by Adam. He said, here's something that looks awful weird, Adam. What you want to call this thing with that long neck and, you know, got all these spots on it? That's a giraffe. Oh, it sounds good to me. And what you go on to the next. You know, and all these different things that God had made creation for Adam so that Adam could enjoy them. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that God created man for his good pleasure. He didn't create you for his pleasure and expect you never have none. Some people think God has pleasure, but you can't. How many knows anything that's all right for God to do, it's all right you to do? Amen. Absolutely. Well, he created Adam and he put them, and then he made Adam, and the animals just sitting seeing to get it for Adam. I mean, you know, just didn't quite have a relationship he's looking for. And then he created Eve, right? She come from a penis, I mean a rib in his side, but created Eve and then brought her to him. Y'all. And so they had a family. And he said, take this family, increase and multiply, replenish the earth, build this earth, just have a great time. That's life before sin entered into. Now, sin comes into the world and we lose all that. And then sometimes religious folks come in the world and you still lose all that. Because sometimes religion will say, you better not smile on Sunday. You have 6 days wherein to smile. Smile you in those days. Now I'm kidding, but if you go back, and we love this church, it's a wonderful church. If you go back and look at the Wesley brothers, the founders of the Methodist Church and created the Holy Club, one of the rules was no jocularity on the Sabbath day. And again, we love the church, wonderful church. Thank God for it, okay. But in this foundation, that was one. And religion would teach you that. And don't ever enjoy any of the finer things of life. Don't ever have pleasure. Don't ever do all those kinds of things. But you know what? If you're going to be optimistic, you're going to have a happy and a joyful life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 24. Scripture says, Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24, there is nothing better for a man. And believes the word of God, everybody say amen. Amen. Than he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. That also I saw that it was from the hand of God. In other words, one of the nicest things, one of the greatest things you can do is have a good time while you're here on planet Earth. I didn't say go to a nightclub, amen? Okay? Stay away from the sin, amen? If you can't be happy with the one you're with, stay with her anyway. Don't love the one you're with. Amen? Stay away from you and Mrs. Jones. You don't need a thing going on. Verse 24, there's nothing better. Is that what Scripture says? Nothing better than a man should eat, drink, that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. Have a good time. It's okay. God wants you to have a good time. Amen? That's what he said. Well, that's just one verse you got there. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look at verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. Happiness, pleasure is a gift of God. He didn't put you here just to whine and cry away. He didn't put you here to look like you've been eating prunes all day. He didn't put you here like the last time you was in love or the day you got married. I mean, you stay in love. Everybody say amen. We do this constantly. Sheila and I were riding the other day. We went to a movie, and we usually go somewhere on Friday. Not always movie. We went to this movie, and this movie, it was a fun movie. Anybody seen Despicable 2? Despicable Me. I mean, it was these little bitty racer type things. Anyway, we had a cartoon. We were driving in. We just, you know, coming right down in front as going by the ticket thing. And this teenage guy and his girlfriend walked in front of us. He looked at me. He stopped right in front of the car. He went like that. And I went back in and I said, I don't know what that means. Now, don't do that in the Middle East. Really? I learned this in seminary. Don't do that in the Middle East. You don't want to know why, do you? You don't tell them? No, you don't do it. No, because that's the, when they go to the bathroom, that's the wiper. Anyway, all right, Ecclesiastes 5, and it's a disgrace. I mean, they'll shoot you for that, cut your thumb off. Ecclesiastes 5, look at verse 18. Here it is again. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good. Ecclesiastes 5:18, comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his portion. For the fact that you live on planet Earth, your portion for living here or your payback or your reward is you get to enjoy yourself. Everybody say, enjoy myself. It's okay. Nothing wrong with being happy. Everybody say, amen. Not done yet. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and look at verse 7. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 7 says, surely oppression makes a wise man mad and a gift destroys the heart. And I don't know what that has to do with what I just read. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 7, go your way, eat your bread with joy and drink wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts your works. It's okay to enjoy yourself. It's okay to have a merry heart. Amen? Don't be drunk with wine where it is excess. Everybody say amen. It's all right to have a merry heart, though. And a merry heart does what? It does good like a medicine, doesn't it? And so that'll help you stay healed and stay whole. Let me read you another one. In Nehemiah 8, verse 10, it said, speaking here, it said, for this is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joyful, happy. Psalms 122 and verse 1 says, one of the greatest places you can have pleasure is this. And Psalms 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. See, we're children of God. I was looking in the magazine yesterday, and Brother Copeland's going to be in, you know, and October's going to be in Columbia. We're making plans now to go. We're going to go have a great time in church. Amen. Amen. It's all right to be happy. It's okay to enjoy yourself. God wants you. You think God wants you to live your entire life just so sad, down and out. Things so terrible. Woe is me. Kind of lifestyle? No. That's not what it's all about. Some of you think that the only time you're going to be happy is when you die to go to heaven. I mean, imagine that. If that'd be the first time you smiled in your life. I mean, you'll be like that old song, he stopped living on earth today. You know, placed a wreath on his grave. The first time I seen his smiling years. He finally went to heaven today. That's a rewrite of a song. But anyway, that's not what I think it is. No, enjoy your life here. Hey, if my tomorrow is good and God works out all things for my good, when I love the Lord and call according to his purposes, then I'm happy about what tomorrow is going to be. Amen. Stay with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on us. In Jesus' name. Get